You feel like spring? No? You know what's amazing? I have no complaints. No complaints. I just have praises for God. It's the first place I have lived that has so much snow, but yet you can get days of 40 and 45 and 15 between. So I can live with this. Yeah, the other places that I've lived where we're cold, oh man, when it's cold, it's cold. You're not going to get no days at 40 and 50, so I'll take this any day. Amen, amen. And after all, you get it for so many months, and then you know spring is coming, amen? Spring is coming. Huh? It scares you. I tell you. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Amen, including Northern New York. Praise God for his blessing, you know? Now, how many of you sometimes feel a little bit pressed with the cares of life? All right, very good. I have two witnesses. Three? All right, four? So the others don't feel any pressed with the cares of life. All right, that's good. Mac, we're doing good over here at Elmira. Very good, very good. You know, we feel the pressures of life sometimes in various ways. Some of you are students in school. Whether it's homeschool or out school or university or college or wherever you are. And those of you who have to do regular updates with your testing so you can continue in your practice. You feel the pressures of tests. Right? Oh, I tell you, Mac, these people are doing pretty good. No tests, no troubles. That's good. For your credentials, many of you work certain fields. You have to update every now and again to maintain your credentials. The trials of life. How about sickness? You know someone so close to cancer. Cancer just seems to be, it's like everybody knows somebody who has cancer. That's so dangerous and so prevalent that cancer has become in our society. Well, I just want to let you know that though hard pressed on every side, Jesus is there with you. Amen? And many times when you feel the burdens of life, I like to say you're only feeling about 1% of the pressures because Jesus is taking 99% of it for you, for me. So what you feel is a really small part of it. So you still should give Jesus thanks. Amen? Because he cushions the blow and makes it lighter. Now, any of you here like olives? I have a couple of people who like olives. That's good. There are a few people, several. Olives. Have you ever heard about the Mount of Olives? Huh? What do you think? Why do you think it was called the Mount of Olives? Huh? Right, because olives grew there. Literally. Literally, olives grew there, so it was called the Mount of Olives. And by the way, the Mount of Olives is a very significant mountain. There are many things associated with it. Zechariah chapter 14, for example, one of the prophecies that has not yet been fulfilled is Zechariah chapter 14. And it talks about how the mountain is going to split in two. Have you read that one before? And it says, half of the mountain is going to fall northward. The other half is going to fall southward. It's going to become a mighty plain. And by the way, that will be the foundation on which the new Jerusalem will be laid. Amen. Yep. That's prophecy. Well, olives are pretty good. Anyone uses olive oil? Good. I see some olive oil users. How do you suppose we get the olive oil? Yes, you got to press those olives and get the oil out, right? Yes. Well, today I'm speaking about a subject called Never Forget Gethsemane. Any of you take the time before to look up what Gethsemane actually means? It has a meaning. Most words in the Bible, the names of places, and especially the names of persons, they have meaning. And Gethsemane literally means olive presses. Gethsemane. We said on the Mount of Olives, what grew there? Olives. Well, after you go reap those olives on the Mount of Olives and you come back down the hill, guess what was right there? Gethsemane. Today, there's a garden that marks the spot That is called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means olive press or olive presses, single or plural. Doesn't make a difference. But that machinery you use or that process you use to extract oil from the olives. Where did Jesus go to pray the most fervent prayer ever prayed in the history of mankind? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Why did he pray such a prayer? Was he hard pressed? Was he feeling the pressures? I mean, how many have really felt like you were going to crack before? Like you felt the pressure coming. Good. I have some witnesses. I know I like the witnesses that are not afraid to stick those hands up. Well, you know, last July, I baptized two people at the Tioga County Church. And one of the young ladies, well, the young lady who got baptized, she told me maybe 2 weeks ago that, man, this faith is hard to keep. Anybody find the Advent faith hard to keep? Yes? No? Maybe so? It's a tough faith. And we got to self-check. It's a reality. It's a tough faith. The Adventist faith is a very unique message. There's no other Christian group on earth that preaches the full gamut of what the Seventh-day Adventist Church preaches. And it's simply this. We take God's full Bible. We don't take a piece here and then a piece. We take the whole story. From creation, 6 days of creation, all the way through to when Jesus will return. We take the whole story. The new earth and everything. We take the full thing in the millennium. We take the whole story in. Not just a piece here and a piece there. And so, she says, Pastor, this faith is hard. But thank God, with a pastor like you, I think I'll make it through. You know, I send out some devotional sometimes. That's why I like to have your cell phone numbers. I do devotionals and stuff, you know. I just encourage people as we go through it. I might read something that is so uplifting to me. I like to just share it right away, you know. Yes. And so Jesus was hard-pressed. Well, the reason I ask if you felt hard-pressed before, just imagine at your moment when it's at your breaking point came. And you felt that you're going to break. Imagine multiplying that by 7 billion times. There are more than 7.5 billion human beings on the earth today. Well, I want to let you know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the oil press, Jesus was pressed to the limit. He took on the sins of every single human person who ever lived. And when we felt like we were about to crack at that breaking point, Jesus felt all of that and more. As a matter of fact, none of us can endure what Jesus did. And he did it for us. In Matthew chapter 26, the story that was just read for us. Let's go there in Matthew chapter 26 and see. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And the question I raise this morning is, when you're going through your hard times, who are your friends? Who do you have to sit and to pray with you? Who is it you can say to sit here and watch while I go over there to pray? Do you have such a companion on earth? Jesus says, sit here while I go and pray over there. Verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Know what their names might be? Zebedee's two sons. James and John. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Today's society says men needs to be tough. Amen? That's what the society says. And I like being tough myself. I don't like to be a sissy. I like to be a strong man. But strong men do cry too, don't they? And strong men do feel sorrow, don't they? I think the toughest guy who ever lived was Jesus. And yet it says right here, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he wasn't hiding it.
That's what I like about Jesus. He doesn't pretend. Yes, and he was with three other bodies when he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Verse 37 says, then 38 says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Stay here and watch with me. I think it is great wisdom when we are told by this pen of inspiration that it would do us well to spend a thoughtful hour each day reflecting upon the life of Christ, especially the closing scenes, and to let the imagination grasp what Jesus went through for us. When I really sit down and read this literal, historic Jesus Christ, I am moved. He did this for us. He came to his breaking point and he said to his disciples, stay here and watch with me. Verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face. How many of you fall down flat on your face before? We might trip and fall. But how many of us fall flat on our face in obeisance before God? Praying. And this is not a pretense. It's not a show. It's bending low before Almighty God. It says he fell on his face. Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, he was praying out loud. He prayed, saying, oh my Father, breaking point, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The prospect of death before Christ was frightening. And by the way, this death wasn't the beating that Mel Gibson focused on in The Passion of the Christ. That's not what this death was about. Come with me to Revelation chapter 20. And I'll tell you which death it was about that Jesus, this death that faced him. This prospect that he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. It's a beatitude. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's the resurrection from the literal death where you die and go to the grave. However, the second part of the verse says, over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This death that Christ faced in Gethsemane, this death that Christ died at Calvary, was a second death. That's how come believers still die and go to the grave. Because that death is not yet taken out of the way. When Christ returns, the first death of dying and going to the grave will be forever removed from the saints. But until then, some of us will have to go down so we can come up in the first resurrection. But what Jesus nailed to his cross was a second death. No one who continues to believe in Jesus Christ can be lost. You can only be lost if you stop believing in Jesus, stop trusting him, and stop taking and accepting his grace. But as long as you remain in Christ, it is impossible for you to be lost. Because Jesus already died the second death. Jesus already suffered the loss for every one of us. And so if we give our lives to Christ, we are safe for eternity. He died the second death at Calvary. And so the next time you're faced with a trial and you are tempted to utter the words, why me? I want you to go back to Gethsemane and remember what Jesus went through for us. Jesus went to hell and back for us. If there's ever such a thing as hell, that's what Jesus experienced for you and for me. And it continues there in Matthew chapter 26. to say that he went the second time and did the same and came back and found the disciples asleep, a sleeping church. And he went the third time and he came back and they were still sleeping. And Jesus says, awake. And he says, you know what? Your spirit is really willing, but your flesh is weak. He says, arise, let us go. The betrayer, the one who betrays me, is at hand. And Jesus prayed that prayer of deliverance and he told them to watch and pray. So when you go through your trials and you think that you are so unique in your trials, just remember that Jesus has been through more for us. And the point is, if Jesus did the big trial for us, what about the small ones? He'll be with us through them. When things are getting tight right here on earth, in our homes, in our marriage relationships, in our family life, in our family circle, at work, with our career, with our health, when things are getting tough, just remember that Jesus did the hard part of it for us already. And so the smaller details, he'll work with us through them too. Jesus really loves us. God really loves us. And when we deserve to die, this death that we deserve to die so much, when it was our time to die, Jesus stepped in on behalf of the entire human race. This cup that he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Why? This cup is the second death. Not even Jesus was excited about the second death. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. How seriously then should we take Jesus? How much should we praise him? In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we don't celebrate Easter. As a matter of fact, Easter predates the crucifixion of Christ. Easter is absolutely pagan. It's a worship of Ashtaroth. Nothing to do. It so happens that Jesus died right around the same time, at the time he died. But at least four times a year, in the Seventh-day Adventist tradition, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that when we participate in this service, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. So he didn't give us Christmas or Easter to remind us of what he did for us. He gave us the Lord's Supper. And this, by the way, is the highest service we can have in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The service where we celebrate what Jesus did for us. And Jesus says, as often as you do it, didn't tell us exactly how often to do it, but he says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. In our Seventh-day Adventist tradition, we do it once per quarter. Some people do it more often, and some people do it less frequently. But we stick with once a quarter. We think that's good. Four times for the year. It's not too much, not too little. Not so much that we make it commonplace. Make it something to look forward to. Once a quarter, four times for the year. It's pretty good. Pretty good. I think we've chosen a good way to do it. Doesn't mean we could do it once every 3 months too. But in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, our practice is to do it once per quarter. Once per quarter. Four times for the year. And there are some people who traditionally they hide away from church when there's a communion service, because they're afraid of texts where Paul says, for this cause, some are asleep, you know. So there are some people who usually hide away. But we shouldn't hide away from communion service. We shouldn't hide away from the Lord's Supper. We should be the first to be there. Because we recognize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And today we are here to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. We can trust in him. So I just want to say, when we go through our trials, just remember that Jesus went through the ultimate test, the ultimate trial for us. You know, when we talk about time of trouble and all that thing coming in the future, no time of trouble can match what Jesus went through at Calvary or what he went through at Gethsemane. So if you want to ease your mind a little bit, just ride with Jesus. Don't worry about the time of trouble. Just be connected with Christ. He's been this way before, and he knows exactly how to navigate this path. Jesus knows how to bring us through.
You know, sometimes we can be so fearful and worried about what is to come. Let's be concerned of what is. And that is that Jesus Christ has died for us. He's our Savior. And with Christ, we can face whatever. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Amen? Amen. Amen. We have the tradition of washing one another's feet. And again, it's kind of unique because not many Christian traditions follow that anymore. But I want to tell you, we wash one another's feet. In the biblical times, it was a sign of hospitality. They didn't have concrete paved path like we do today and sidewalks. They didn't have barbed green roads like we do today. They didn't have that. It was dusty tracks. And they wore a lot of sandals. And their feet got real dusty and needed real washing. And so a sign of hospitality back then was that there were servants who would wash the feet of guests, clean them up before they went inside for dinner or whatever the occasion was. Well, today, washing one another's feet is not the sign of hospitality anymore, but it's another H. It's a sign of humility among us. And so we wash one another's feet. A sign of humility that we can be humble enough to wash one another's feet. Amen? Demonstrating that we are servant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we're going to pray and separate. We're going to go wash one another's feet. And then we'll come back and continue. Where we'll participate in the ordinances that represent the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each of us here. Let's pray together. Father and our God, your word is true. And we are ever thankful to you for the record that is left here in scriptures. So we can read and imagine what it was like in the early church when Jesus himself set foot on this sin-cursed earth to save us human beings. Lord, today we have come to celebrate the supper that you left us as a representation until you return that Jesus Christ, you indeed died for us. And we're excited to know also that you rose again. We pray now, Lord, that you will consecrate us. Forgive our sins, Lord. Cleanse our unrighteousness. And help us to really enjoy this service today. Bless us, Lord, as we go now to do the ordinance of humility. And bring us back, Jesus, with the spirit of worship. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.